I am so excited to start this new series with you today. Do you believe that God has told you everything? Do you believe that God has revealed all of his mysteries to you? Or do you perhaps believe that God has told you what he wants you to know for now? Maybe I can ask this another way. Do you believe that there are things that God has not told you? Because if God has revealed everything to us already, then that would mean to me, at least in my mind, that we would know the mind of God at this point, and there would be no mysteries remaining. Now, admittedly, sometimes in my life, I have lived and acted as if God has told me everything. And the truth is, that makes for some very arrogant theologians, those moments that I have done that. But God has not, absolutely not, revealed everything to us, not to me and not to you. And Moses knew this. I want to read a verse to you. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. The Lord our God has secrets known to no one. Known to no one. We are not accountable for them, but we are, but we and our children are accountable forever for all that he has revealed to us so that we may obey all the terms of these instructions. So God has revealed, I believe, in Scripture exactly what he wants us to know. And he revealed it really exactly when he wanted us to know it. Now, over 3,000 years ago, Moses had no concept of Jesus. No concept. But God still kind of dropped in some hints. He dropped in some clues. He gave us some ideas. And it goes all the way back, starting with Adam and Eve. And now, though, today, in 2024, some of God's mysteries have actually been revealed. Now, they were not revealed to Adam or Eve or Moses or Abraham. No, not revealed to them. But at the right time, according to God's timing, he did reveal some things to us. But still, not all of God's mysteries have been revealed. Not all of them. He has revealed to us through Scripture everything he wants us to know for now. Now, because we believe that Scripture is complete, in other words, there will be no more Scripture added, because it is complete, then that means the mysteries that we have today that are not answered in Scripture, then those will not be answered on this side of eternity. And maybe, I don't know the mind of God, maybe not even then. But for now, we do know this. The canon of Scripture is closed according to God, and there will be no new revelations added as Scripture or apart from Scripture. But in his own timing, God has revealed some of his secrets, and he revealed some of those to his creation, right? And where does he reveal that? I've already mentioned in those 66 books that are making up the library that we call the Bible. Scripture is simply the story of God, and it's also the story of us, and it's written under the authority and the inspiration of God himself, and it's a better part of 1 million words, not quite, but getting close to that, all contained in 66 books written by over 40 different authors over the course of thousands of years, yet they all tell one big story. It's a story where God shares some of his secrets with guys like Adam and Abraham and Moses, and some more mysteries to people like Samuel and David and Solomon. And then he explored even more with some prophets like Daniel and Ezekiel and Jeremiah. Yet all of it, every part, is telling the same story. In the beginning, God had more secrets, more secret plans. But right on time, according to God's time, God revealed much more of his mystery much more of his mysterious plans. And he did that through Jesus, which we know and we teach is God in a bod. And once God, by using the completed writings that were led by God, inspired by God, the writings of the New Covenant Christian scriptures. And today, here, me here, and Cole over in Malvern, today, we're beginning to unpack this big, mysterious picture. And we're going to do that together. Now, the verses that we're going to use here at the very beginning are verses we talked about last month in the last series, last 2 months, and very much so in the book that we wrote to go along with that. So I'm going to jump into Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. Listen to this as we begin to unpack all of this. God himself revealed his mysterious plan to me. This is what Paul writes. So there is a mysterious plan, and God reveals it to him. Here we go, verse 4. As you read what I have written, you will understand my insight into this plan regarding Christ. So it's God's mysterious plan, which, he goes on, God did not reveal it to previous generations. In other words, this was hidden from like King David and hidden from his son and hidden from Moses. It was hidden from Abraham. Sure, there were sneak peeks. They got some hints. They got some ideas that something big was coming. They got some previews that something more was coming. But the mystery itself remained a mystery. It was hidden until this first century when Jesus appeared, God in the flesh. And he goes on, because now by his Spirit, he has revealed it to his holy apostles and prophets. Paul is saying there was a time when this mystery was hidden deep, deep, deep inside the mind of God. Now, for God, it was already part of his story. He had already created the story in his mind, but it was hidden from us. That part of his story was not yet history until God chose to reveal it to a group of Jewish fishermen and a tax collector, and a Pharisee named Saul, and a Gentile named Luke, and two brothers of Jesus who did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah until they saw the Jesus, their brother, die, and then they saw him breathing again, and eating again, and walking again, and then they believed. And that mystery is the mystery that Paul says, this part of the mystery is a mystery no longer. And he goes on in verse 6, and this is God's plan. Both Gentiles, he says, those who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both, he says, are part of the same body. Both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. And Paul says this was hidden from creation. It was unseen by humanity. But this mystery was also not just hidden from humanity, it was also hidden from evil. The evil forces didn't know about this plan. The angels didn't even know about this plan. But they and humans got a glimpse of this, just not the whole story. Until Jesus. Verse 9, Paul said, I was chosen to explain it to everyone, this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. And now Paul kind of explains it to us. God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Now, the Old Covenant Hebrew scriptures, they're beautiful, and they are irreplaceable. And within these Old Covenant Hebrew scriptures, you often hear it referred to as the Old Testament. In these scriptures, God has placed some hints that only become clear as to what they were meaning when you look at them through the lens of Jesus Christ. So God dropped these hints into Scripture using stories and metaphors and types and pictures and shadows. That's how they're described. And the authors of the Old Covenant were writing these things down because they were inspired by God, and yet they didn't understand the full meaning of the very things that they were writing about, because God had still kept these things mysterious, hidden, until the appropriate time. It's like God used the New Covenant like a mystery code breaker for the Old Covenant. I'm not quite old enough to look back and see those code breaker things, you know, like in the Christmas story, and he got his code breaker and he looked. I'm not quite that old, but I've heard about that. And it's almost as if God takes the New Covenant and he says, this breaks some of those codes, some of those mysteries in the Old Covenant. And we're going to be looking at some of that. My friends are going to join me here on the stage, Chris and Judy, and we're going to share with you something here in just a moment. But I do want everyone to understand that this story, this great story, this big story is the story of God, and it's at the same time the story of us. And at its core, this is a love story. This is a great romance. And it's alive in the center of Scriptures, and it's found, this romance is found in every single book and every letter that was written that is part of this library we call the Bible. I don't know about you, but most of my favorite movies are love stories. P.S. I Love You. Whoop, whoop. Sleepless in Seattle. Yeah, I hear you. We're speaking the same language. 50 First Dates. I cried like a baby at the end. I was bawling. It was ugly crying. Notting Hill. The Princess Bride. We love love stories, don't we? Well, I've asked Chris and Judy to come and give us a tiny little glimpse of their love story. I remember the day that Chris, we were at the movie theater. That's where we met in the old days. And he pulled me into his Suburban and he put on a CD and he was like, hey, I just wrote and recorded this. I want you to hear it. And I was like, oh my gosh, this is part of a love story as only God could write it. And so I asked him if he would share just a glimpse of their love story with you. And this is a song that he wrote for Miss Judy, and McKinley's going to have the lyrics on the screen because I don't want you to miss any of them. And so just bear with me for a moment as we, how long have y'all been in May? Okay, beautiful. All right. So I have nothing else to say. Just here's a peek into their life. Thank y'all for doing this. Oh, thank y'all so much. What? Oh, isn't that great? I just love it. We love love stories. I'm not through with my movies yet. Under the Tuscan Sun, Cinderella, Snow White, Beauty and the Beast, right? And then we have that classic, The Fight Club. Oh, wait, that's probably not The Fight Club. But you understand, we love love stories. We gravitate to those. Even some of us tough-skinned guys like love stories, right? Two people meet, things are going great, almost perfect, if you will. Then things seem to take a turn. They get tough, unbearably tough, and we watch and we laugh and we cry until finally, in the end, love wins out and they live what? Happily ever after, right? But at their core, even the best of these love stories, even the best tell kind of a scrambled version or a distorted understanding of love, because we know that the best, even the best love stories this side of heaven are broken love stories. And they don't compare, because the love story, the greatest one that's ever been told, it belongs to God. The name of this series is called Affection. Wow, this love story belongs to God, and we are actually born into this romance. We don't stumble into this accidentally. It's a tale that's older than time, true as it can be. And I want to begin us here with Ephesians chapter 1. I'm not going to quote it, but I want you to understand we go way back there and we understand it is a tale older than time. It happened before it began, before time was even time. God already had this planned out. He already had this plot, this love story written in his mind. But we, you and I, we first encounter this love story in Genesis chapter 2, and that's where we're going to jump right now. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. So the heavens and the earth and everything in them were completed. By the seventh day, God completed his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So on the seventh day, creation is finished, but God wasn't. With all the animals created, God now has Adam with the job of giving them all names. And God is waiting. I can just imagine this. God is waiting for Adam to discover something, to notice something. Because inside of Adam, God has placed these feelings, this passion that has no equal. And when Adam sees all the other animals, every other animal has a match. They are the same somehow, but different. The lion has the lioness. The buck has the doe. The drake has the hen. And yet Adam finds nothing for him. In verse 20, it says, the man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds of the sky, and to every wild animal. But for the man, no helper was found as his complement. You see, every other part of creation, each part had something else that completed it, a counterpart, allowing it to function as a whole. And just as God planned, Adam found no counterpart for him. He looked everywhere, but there is no match for his powerful love that God had placed inside of this man. There was no one like Adam, but different. And by God's design, Adam must have been filled with a powerful sense that something was missing. Something was left undone. There was something placed by God himself inside of Adam that had no way to be expressed. A love, a devotion, a passion trapped inside of Adam because Adam had no match. Adam was alone. Creation was finished, but God wasn't. Because right on time, the mystery begins to be revealed. When, in verse 18, then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper as his complement. Now, this word, helper, that is a word of strength. It is not a word of subordination. This is the very same word that in the Old Covenant is used to describe God as the helper of Israel. So this is not a word that's describing a lower status to a senior member called Adam. No. It's a word of strength. And this next word that is used, the word complement, the literal translation of this word would be, this phrase would be, I will make a helper, make for him a helper as in front of him. As complement would be as in front of him. In other words, they will be the same, like a mirror, like looking into a mirror, but yet something fundamentally different about them. The same, but yet somehow reversed. She is like Adam. She corresponds to Adam. This new creation, though, is neither superior nor inferior to Adam, but she is equal to Adam. She is the same, but different, but equal. This new creation is like one half of his polarity. She will be to Adam like what the South Pole is to the North Pole. Each is irreplaceable to the other. And at just the right time in God's great big story and this romance, according to God's perfect timing, God creates again. And I want you to pay attention to how he does this. Verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to come over the man, and he slept. Now God creates again. This time it is not from non-living organic matter as he created Adam. But for the first time, God is creating using something living. From deep inside of Adam, the writer goes on, God took one of his ribs and closed the flesh at that place. God is not only the great healer, apparently, God is the great surgeon. And he puts Adam to sleep, and he opens Adam's side, and then he closes Adam up. Now, most modern translations use the word rib. It's kind of unfortunate. Now, this is the only place, really, a couple of places there where the word rib is used to translate that word, that Hebrew word. Basically, just here, it's used as rib. Most often, this word is translated 15 times to be exact. It's translated as side. And from the man, 22, then the Lord God made the rib he had taken from the man into a woman and brought her to the man. Again, it's just really used here as rib. 10 times, so 15 times it's used as side. 10 times this word is translated as side chamber. I know that doesn't sound significant, but let me draw for you maybe the possibility of this picture. It's as if when he created Adam, there was something in that creation residing inside of Adam, waiting to be taken out. A second chamber that God has hidden within his side, that this some kind of core part of Adam that is awaiting creation. And right on time, God pierces Adam's side, and he takes something from inside, something from the life of Adam, and he creates Adam's complement, his completer. And then God sets her right in front of Adam, and he waits for Adam to get out of post-op, out of recovery. And this was a grand surprise, because standing in front of Adam was the same, but different. It was his DNA that is now her DNA, except for one mighty difference. Somehow God takes his chromosomes of XY and he changes those things that make Adam, Adam, and he changes them architecturally to a new design, to an XX. And they are the same, but they are different. And now they are functioning together to be complete. It was God's grand biological architectural design, making her and him function together, the same but different. This great romance, the two that are now complete when they are together, and that is by God's great design, his great romance. Adam went to sleep incomplete, and he woke up completed. Wow. Finally, Adam has someone to receive his God-designed, God-given to pour and love and passion. And Adam immediately begins to pour out that love. And Adam writes a poem for Eve. And I would like to quote it for you now. And the man said, this one, at last, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, this one will be called woman, for she is taken from man. I didn't say it was a good poem. We don't get to good romance poetry until the Song of Solomon. It takes a while to get there. But he looks at her and he sees that she too has a hand, just like his, a hand to hold. And she has lips like his, only more beautiful lips to kiss. And they are instantly, deeply in love. And she was not forced to love Adam. She loved him in response to his love and his passion for her. And in this moment, with that poem, with those words, Adam and Eve become man and wife. Verse 24 tells us, this is why a man leaves his father and mother and bonds with his wife. They become one flesh. You see, Eve alone is not one flesh, and Adam alone is not one flesh. Only the two together can become one flesh. And it was the perfect romance. Together, they bore the complete image of God. And this was God's plan before creation. God provided Adam a very specific bride to receive all of that God-designed human love and passion and devotion that was all trapped inside of him. Chapter 5, verse 2 says this, he created them male and female and blessed them and named them, I don't know, did you know this? Named them both Adam. Both were named Adam at the time they were created. Both were Adam. She came from Adam. She was Adam in another form, taken out of him. You know, I kind of think of it like this, that for some artist, they create their greatest Adam and last. And here we have Adam and Eve. And she was a masterpiece. I would just assume more beautiful than Adam. They were inseparable, yet they were different. And it seems God, as the master artist, also created his masterpiece last. And she will be the last creation created directly from the hands of God, she being perhaps the pinnacle of his creation. And Adam had only eyes for her, and she had only eyes for him. Back to chapter 2, verse 25. Both the man and his wife were naked, yet felt no shame. They were experiencing relational perfection as only God can create it. There was no shame. This is the last time that nakedness will be mentioned in the Bible as part of God's great big story where there is no shame attached to it. They're flawless, and they are wrapped up into this flawless romance. Adam had no inferiority complex, right? He felt great about himself. Eve felt no shame about her body. No. Wow. No shame. They were not tormented by feelings of guilt and condemnation. And there it is. The first epic romance of all ages. The first man and his magnificent bride. Their overwhelming affection that God has placed inside of their lives, inside of their hearts, now it is overflowing into the life of the other. But their story is not the story. They are just a small part of a much bigger story, a much more grand story of affection. And I have to say that God must think a whole lot of Adam and Eve in order for them to be an image bearer of God. And I have to say this, that God must think a whole lot of marriage to allow their oneness to also bear His image. Can't sing for you. As we get ready to close this morning, I can't sing for you. I shall not. McKinley's going to play something on the screen. You're going to have to sing for yourself. So I'm going to give you the tune. Please don't sing out loud. Because it might not match my limited skills. But this is one romance that is by God's design on a scale that only He can create. And today, we're simply teaching for more understanding. A little more understanding of God's great, big, amazing, mysterious plan. And with this romance, we felt there was only one place to start to begin to lay that foundation of where we're going over the next few weeks. So we're just teaching for understanding. Because this plot continues with this story, this great big story of God, this story of us. And next week, we're going to build from this romance. So our next step today is really, really simple. We're just asking you to come back. Come back for that God has this great romance mystery that God has revealed. So simply, next step, don't miss out. Come back for this grand romance of God's affection. And it's all found in the story of God and the story of us. So as we close this morning, I'm going to be leaving pretty quickly to see if I can make it to that baptism. But I'm going to close this from right here. I'm going to pray for us. And when I say amen, the lights will come on and you are dismissed. And oh, I hope you'll be back next week for this great romance. Let's pray. Father, through this series, I ask that you would help us to understand this part of your mystery, this part that you have revealed to us. Jesus, help us to see your story as the story of God and the story of us. Help us to understand how your story can change us forever. And oh, Father, I pray that no one here will miss out on your great affection. Jesus, we ask all of these things in your name. Bring us back here safely next week as we continue to discover this mystery you've revealed. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.